Good to have you again this morning, and trust that as you are aware of all the various things that happen in this world, that all the more we need to get close to Jesus. I'd like to read you something. Max Lucado has quite a voice. He's a good writer. Many of you have written, have read his devotions, and his books are very devotional in style. Short and in pieces that just kind of fill you up with warmth when you read his little pieces. He's a Texan, and so he's part of a church in Texas, and so he writes this: Texans wading through water that covers prized possessions, Floridians fleeing a hurricane that is wider than their state, forecasts of apocalyptic wind and waves, wildfires filling the West Coast with smoke, an earthquake rocks Mexico, buildings collapse, tsunamis threaten. How can this all be happening? How should we respond? And most of all, where is God? Scriptures have answers. Jesus said, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea, in Luke chapter 21. Natural disasters may surprise us, but they do not surprise God. Increasing frequency of natural calamities are like the birth pangs of pregnancy, indications of an impending delivery. Christians do not know when Christ will return, but we believe we will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with great power and glory. When these things, natural disasters, begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. That's Luke 21, 27 through 28. This is the time to stand up and lift up, to lift up prayers, as Leslie had mentioned, to lift up hope, to lift up your hearts, because God is above the storm. Nonetheless, storms come, and they always remind us of these passages I've just read to you out of the book, primarily of the Gospels. And the narratives tell us of things like this. For many will come claiming to be the Messiah and will lead many astray. When you hear of wars beginning, this does not signal my return. These must come, but the end is not yet. The nations and kingdoms of the earth will rise against each other, and there will be famines and earthquakes in many places. But all this will be only the beginning of the horrors yet to come. That's the Living Bible translation. An increase in false messiahs, an increase in warfare, and increases in famines and plagues and natural disasters. These are signs of the end times. In this passage, though, we are given a warning. We are not to be deceived, because these events are only the beginning of what's to come. The end is still to come. Now, as I read these passages this morning, and we'll read some more of them, my hope is not that you would be filled with fear, but in fact, with anticipation. In fact, the Bible proclaims these things and then says that we should say this: come, Lord Jesus, come. In anticipation of his coming, that we should be prepared for that coming. And that we, in fact, should exult in the coming of Christ. For one day, all will rise, the dead first, and then us will follow those who remain in the church and will meet the Lord in the air. That's the next big event yet to come in prophetic utterances. That is what we call the rapture. The coming of Christ and the meeting up of the church and those who have died before those who remain will be caught up with him in the air. And there's nothing, to my knowledge, in the scriptures, prophetically speaking. What's prophetically speaking? I mean, the passages of the Bible that speak of things yet to come. The Bible has probably 332. I'm not sure why I remember that number, but I do. 332 passages that speak about the coming of Jesus that have come to pass. And the odds of those passages coming to pass in one man in Christ is exponentially impossible. The Bible's proclaim of Christ, and we can be assured of the Bible's truth because Jesus came according to those 332, I think it is, prophecies that were proclaiming his coming, his first coming. And by the very nature of that alone, we can go, the word of God is true, and look forward to that which is yet to come. And there seems to be nothing in the word, in my opinion, and I'm a pastor and I've been trained in the scriptures, but I'm not a scholar. But to my knowledge, there's nothing between us now and the rapture of the church yet to happen prophetically. There's nothing standing in the way other than those who are going to come to Jesus according to God's timeline. And after all are saved that are going to be saved, then the Lord will come. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter, we're not there yet, we will be there eventually. It says that God is not slow in keeping his promises, but only waiting until all who are going to come to him, come to him. You know, we have a glorious day. Every day is a glorious one in the sense that it'll never come back again. This is the day that's the first day of eternity for us. Tomorrow won't ever be again. If you wasted it, it's gone. If you waste today, it's gone. You can redeem just about everything, but not time, not days. Once they're past, they're past. But the days ahead of us are to be filled with anticipation of the return of Christ. And the things around us remind us of that. I don't know if you were able to see some of the pictures of the great fires up in the Northwest, but they're just dramatically, you almost want to say beautiful, but deadly. And those fires remind us of a world that's on fire. There is a world that is so divided and so evil. Literally, there are days I cannot read the news on my internet because it makes me want to cry. And if I don't cry, I'm thinking, what's happening with all these ugly things going into my mind? There's so many ugly things happening. There's so many ugly things that people do to people. You find beautiful women who are killed and abused by men. It's torturous to me. Babies, toddlers that are killed by some man or some woman, and those are just the little things. All over the world, those are exponentially occurring. Abuses throughout the world. And those are just humanity upon humanity, but then we have on top of that all of the natural disasters that remind us of this very thing, that Christ is going to come back again soon. An 8.1 earthquake. We've been preparing here in Southern California for some time for that possibility. They say an imminent or something that we cannot stop. It's going to happen. An 8.0 or higher earthquake is supposed to happen in Southern California. Are we prepared? We were driving up, yesterday, from Montclair up Central Avenue, and we come into the Upland area, and on the right-hand side, there's a store. Emergency equipment. And it has a list of all those churches, and churches are there, and schools, and military, and here you can go to this one store and get provisions for disasters. But I'm thinking, are we prepared in our hearts for the disaster that's going to come? Are we prepared in our souls for the coming of Christ? Maybe in front of the church we should put there disaster relief. And it's about your souls. Are you prepared for the disaster that's going to come in your heart? Because death isn't the worst thing if you're a Christian. It's not the last thing for any of us, whether you're a Christian or not. You are going to live, all of you here are going to live forever, whether you're a Christian or not. Some will live eternity with Christ. Some will live eternity without him, in darkness, in great fears, and in destruction because of your not choosing God. May we choose him today, because today will never happen again. We have a handful of people that are going to be baptized today at 4 o'clock. I encourage all of you to make that a priority on your schedule. What a glorious time to celebrate that we have people that have made commitments to Jesus, that we trust our long, long eternal commitments, that we celebrate with them as they express that in a water baptism. May you come and be part of that wonder. But maybe you're not there yet, but maybe by the end of today, you'll receive Christ and you can be baptized this afternoon. Because Christ is here asking you, bidding you to come. You know, my daughter, Laurel, is with child. And her husband, Carl, is in and out of the NFL. I mean, he's always in the NFL, but he flew out this morning to have a tryout with the Philadelphia Eagles. They called him a couple days ago, said, "We want you to come out." I say that because as he left this morning, he and Laurel wanted me to tell all of you that she's having a baby boy. But why it's important to say that at this time of this sermon is because there's nothing I hope for or pray for more than my grandchildren yet to come, and the one that's here, that they would know Jesus at the most earliest age, because Jesus is still making an army. And every child that is born is going to leave this the same way we're going to leave it, either because Jesus comes in a rapture or they're going to pass away. All your children one day are going to pass away if they're not part of the rapture. Don't you want them to know Jesus, the giver of life, the one who says that though you die, you will not die, you will live forever? And how do you best give that to your children other than you have it in your own heart? That you preach the gospel in love and in practice to your children and your grandchildren. May you live for Jesus, because that's what counts. Some interpreters point to every earthquake and every political upheaval and every attack on Israel as a sure sign that the end times are rapidly approaching. While the events may signal the approach of the last days, they are not necessarily indicators that the end times have arrived at this moment. The Apostle Paul warned that the last days would bring marked increase in false teaching. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons, it tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now, this is important before we get to 2 Peter, and 2 Peter is going to be only the end of the sermon. I'll tell you right up front. You're going to go, "We're not there yet. How much time do we have?" Well, it's going to be the last reading prior to there, and so I'm going to lead you up to there. Because the Bible tells us some truths that we must hold into our hearts. That in the last times, deceiving spirits taught by demons, in other words, they're going to take Christian doctrine and twist it to take people from Jesus as the center of life. God in the flesh, God incarnate, died and rose again in the flesh. The Bible says that those who teach otherwise are not of the Lord. But perilous times will come. There will be those who will actively oppose the truth. There will be those who will actively oppose the truth. Do we live in that world today? Don't be alarmed, just be aware. These things are happening and reminding us of end times, that they're yet to come. If you're in high school, depending on in what high school you attend, it's really pretty much as a culture in education to be anti-Christ. We live in an anti-Christ educational system. I'm not saying Jesus can't be there or isn't there. I'm not saying there aren't teachers and students who love Jesus. But the culture of education is anti-Christ. It is not given to creation, to the coming of Jesus, or the worship of God. It is quite the antithesis of that. I appreciate those among us who teach in the school systems, who lead in administrative duties. By the way, I just saw that Adrian became a vice principal. Oh, praise God that we have Christians who are in leadership positions, because even if they're not able to teach Jesus, they can in their personal lives affect many by their testimony. There are those like Sue and Gary who sit on the Chaffee College Board of Trustees and on the Chaffee Joint Unified School District Board. They have an influence for Christ, and there are others among us who teach. But the culture is anti-Christ, and you'll have an uphill battle. There's principals among us, doctors among us who teach. Again, back on this point, that end times things are coming, but not necessarily here yet. All these things point to it, but not one thing tells us Jesus is coming tomorrow. The Bible never says that. It tells us that all these things happening just remind us, have your antennas up and be reminded of the days that we live and live them for Christ. That's the point. Other possible signs include a rebuilding of a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. That could happen before we are raptured up, but it most likely will happen after the church is raptured up. But if you go to Jerusalem, where the major temple is to be rebuilt, is a mosque. In the middle of Israel is a Muslim mosque. Think about it. Think about the work of God and the Jewish people and Satan and his work among God's people to destroy God's work, to destroy God's promises. But in actuality, we'll see the fulfillment of promises of God in the midst of what seems impossible. Because one day that mosque will leave and God's temple will be rebuilt. I believe that the most significant sign of the end of times is the nation of Israel. In 1948, Israel was recognized as a sovereign state. Essentially, for the first time since AD 70, when it was destroyed, God promised Abraham that his posterity would have Canaan. Canaan is that region. When you read about the Canaan land, it's all of Israel today. And I will continue this agreement. Here's what it says in the scriptures in Genesis. Excuse me. And I will continue this agreement between us, generation after generation. He's talking to Abraham forever. For it shall be between me and your children as well. And by the way, who are Abraham's children? All those who live by faith. That's what it says in Genesis there. I'm not reading that portion, but that's what it says. All those who live by faith will be children of Abraham. All those who trust in God and not in themselves for salvation are children of Abraham, and that's you. And I will give all this land of Canaan to you and them forever, and I will be your God. So for how many hundreds and hundreds of years was Israel not a nation, did not have its own statehood? And in 1948, it became a state. And then all the Bible scholars went like this, boom. We're in the end times. Ezekiel prophesied a physical and spiritual resuscitation of Israel in Ezekiel 37. Having Israel as a nation in its own land is important in light of end time prophecies because of Israel's prominence in end time events. We could read about that in Daniel and in Revelation. I give you scriptures afterwards if you would want them, but time prevents us. With these signs in mind, we can be wise and discerning in regard to the expectation of the end times. We should not, however, interpret any of these singular events as a clear indication of the soon arrival of end times, but all of them together tell us that the end times are imminent and Christ will be here soon. And so we can, as Revelation 22:20 says, proclaim, come, Lord Jesus, come. What are the end time timelines? There are a number of things happening. I want to give you kind of a running timeline of end time events. Most of these will be when you're gone. Well, why does the Bible tell us these things? Why does it give us a timeline of events when we won't most likely even be here? Again, there are other teachings, but we believe, and many, certainly in my vein of teaching, believe that the rapture will come before the tribulation, or what we call the Great Tribulation. Because historically, biblically, God has always removed his people from his judgments. They're not part of his judgments of earth. All the way from Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah, we find that his people are removed from the judgment of God that comes. Good, I don't trust all that the internet says, but it says that there's some Christians I believe are good, faithful believers, are saying that the hurricanes we see now are the judgments of God on America and et cetera. And I'm thinking, well, that doesn't make sense, because God's judgment, his natural judgment, is everywhere to tell us that he's coming soon. But direct judgment, Christians would be removed. So I wouldn't say that. But good-meaning Christians say that, and of course, we get ridiculed. Christians everywhere get ridiculed. But the point of the matter is that as these things occur, natural disasters, the Bible tells us, be awake, because it reminds us of the ultimate judgment of God that's coming. These things are only reminders so that we're ready for his coming. But here are a timeline of events. So bear with me as I quickly read them to you so you understand just a little bit about the events of things that are going to happen, at least biblically speaking, from this point forward. Right now, we're waiting for what's called the rapture of the church. We can't look up in a concordance, which is a special book with every word of the Bible in it. And if you were to put, and then so if you want to look up the word birth pang, or the words birth pangs, you could look that up in a concordance and it'll tell you where to find those passages. Now, I say that, and that's because my daughter's pregnant and she will joyously encounter birth pangs. But it reminds us, again, that as these things happen in time, it's like a woman who's in travail, a woman who is beginning to experience birth pains because the baby is soon to come. It's a metaphor. It's a picture of saying Christ is coming soon. Well, if we were to put in a concordance the word rapture to find where it says it in the Bible, we wouldn't find it. It's a made-up word. It's from the Latin word raptura. There is a Vulgate, a Latin translation of the Bible. We would find it there. But the word for being caught up and there's a sentence that says, and we will be caught up with the Lord. A word that means to be caught up is a word raptured up, or rapture, in the Latin raptura. And so we read that the rapture of the church is going to occur. It's a snatching away of all those who trust in Jesus. We could read about it in various places. Here I have the verse in 1 Corinthians 15:52. At this same time, the dead in Christ will be resurrected and taken to heaven too. From our perspective today, this is the next event in the end time timeline. The rapture is imminent. In other words, we cannot stop its coming. No other biblical prophecy needs to be fulfilled before the raptura, or the rapture, occurs. So that's number one on the timeline of things yet to come. Number two, the rise of the Antichrist. The Bible tells us that the spirit of the Antichrist is already here. It tells us after the resurrection of Jesus and the birth of the church that the spirit of Antichrist would be here, and he's already here. You may have met him in your dreams. You may have met the spirit of Antichrist in your actions. You have met the spirit of Antichrist in other people's actions for sure, but we've had to be tempted by them and say no, because the spirit of Antichrist is here. We live in perilous times. Some will say we don't live in any harder times than any other, and I used to say that actually, but I was reading the scriptures again last night, and then I came across this passage I've read many times, but it just hit me differently. It says, we live now in more perilous times. Well, there it is. We live in a greater day and age of peril. There is a greater kind of deception that is happening. The spirit of Antichrist is no dummy. He's probably smarter than some of you. But Christ, the spirit of Christ is in us, and he's smarter and eternal. We can depend upon the spirit of Christ in us, not our strength, not our intelligence, but Christ in us, and the intelligence of Christ that has been given to us in the Word of God, that in that we have protection. We could read about the protection that we have against the spirit of the Antichrist in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Read it. It'll give you the armor to put on, to live in, as we are warriors for Christ. But the rise of the Antichrist is here. After the church is taken away, he will rise up in a satanically empowered man, and he will gain worldwide control, and he will create and make promises of peace. It tells us that in Revelation 13 and Daniel chapter 9. He will be aided by another man called the false prophet, who heads up a religious system that requires worship of the Antichrist. That is the next timeline, a point after the rapture. The third timeline event is the tribulation, a period of 7 years in which God's judgment is poured on sinful humanity. We could read about that in the book of Revelation 6 through chapter 16. The Antichrist's rise to power is associated with the time period during the tribulation on earth. By the way, there is the tribulation period, which is 7 years, and the great tribulation, 3.5 years into that 7-year period. I don't want to just mouth things off to you and you're going to get confused. Go, there's so much. There is. And a lot of it is after the rapture of the church. But you must be aware of this reality, that God does have a timeline. Though God is eternal, God has a linear timeline for earth. And there are things happening. And prior to the coming of Jesus, 332 prophecies came true. Remember how we started the sermon? We have nothing to tell us that we shouldn't believe that all these promises are going to come true also. If you bat 100, you're probably going to get a hit the next time you're up to bat. That's after you've batted 1,000 times. I'd bet you're going to get another hit. In Jesus, there are always home runs. How he needs to be playing for the Angels. That's a different sermon. And then there will be the battle of Gog and Magog. You've heard those terms in regards to various parts of the world, I'm sure. In the first part of the tribulation, a great army from the north, in alliance with several other countries from the Middle East and Africa, attacks Israel and is defeated by God's supernatural intervention. Some speak of that as being not only those surrounding Israel now as nations against Israel, but also Russia. But I don't want to go into specifics here this morning, but we can read about that in Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. And then the fifth thing in the timeline is the abomination of desolation. I won't go into that, but there is a terrible time within the temple when the Antichrist will be revealed in a unique way. He will break a covenant with Israel, and a terrible thing will happen on the altar. And then there will be the battle of Armageddon, number 6. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus returns with the armies of heaven. In Mark 14, we can read about that. He saves Jerusalem from annihilation and defeats the armies of the nations fighting under the banner of the Antichrist. The Antichrist and the false prophet are captured and thrown alive into the lake of fire. And then there'll be the judgment of the nations. We could read about that in Matthew 25. And then there will be the binding of Satan. Satan will be bound and held in a bottomless pit for the next 1,000 years. That 1,000-year period is called the millennial kingdom or the millennial period. Millennial just means 1,000 years. Jesus himself will rule the world and Jerusalem will be the capital. This will be a 1,000-year period of peace and prosperity on earth, called the millennial period. The Bible speaks about that as yet to come. And then there will be Number 10, the last battle. At the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released from his prison for a short time. He will deceive the nations once again, and there will be a rebellion against the Lord that will be quickly defeated, and Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, never to reappear. And then there will be the great white throne judgment, and all those who do not have Christ will find themselves at that judgment. And the verdicts that will be read there will be against the sinful humanity that will be thrown also into the lake of fire. By the way, Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. The new creation. God completely remakes the heavens and the earth. It is at this time that God wipes away all the tears, and there will be no more pain or death or sorrow. So anybody here with sciatica, one day it'll be gone. The new Jerusalem will descend from heaven, and the children of God will enjoy eternity with him. In the end times, false Christ will come. I'll read some of my notes briefly, and then we're going to read 2 Peter to close. Are you still with me? Okay. I know it's a little bit tedious because there are things happening, and you're going, you know, what's the millennium? What's that? You know, well, just to give you a sense of the reality of God's presence and what God is doing. According to Hebrews 1:2, the last days is the New Testament era, and we live in the New Testament time. Starting with the first coming of Jesus Christ. The end of the age refers to the time of judgment at the Lord's second coming and the Lord's return and the events leading up to that. We are in that period. False Christs have come and gone since the first century. Mark 13:22 and 2 Peter 2:1 tells us that, and we'll read it in just a moment. They arise when someone claims to be the Messiah, or when a branch of Christianity veers from the clear teaching of God's word and tries to define Jesus as other than he is. The apostles dealt with false doctrine in many of their letters to the churches, warning believers about the false Christ and false prophets in their midst. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can read that. John gave a clear definition of accurate Christology, which is the study of Jesus Christ. Here's what it says in 1 John. By this you know the Spirit of God. Are you ready? Here's how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. So you must confess that Jesus literally came and became flesh, that God became man. False Christs have continued to make their appearance, even within the last century. Certain men such as Jim Jones, Sun Myung Moon, and David Koresh have risen to prominence by claiming to be God or his right-hand man. They often started with the Bible, but then seized one verse or idea and built their own theology around it, turning their group into a self-affirming cult. Cult leaders often attract their victims by presenting themselves as Bible-believing Christians. Groups such as the Fundamentalist Latter-day Saints Church, the Church of Christ Scientists, and the Jehovah's Witnesses all claim to be Christian, but they all deny the deity and work of Jesus, the Son of God, as our only path to forgiveness and eternal life. And John 14:6 reminds us of that truth. As the days grow darker and sin escalates, a more palatable Christ becomes attractive to those who love the darkness rather than the light. There are passages for that. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. When people refuse to love the truth, the real Jesus, or God's holy word, God gives them over to their own ideas and their own false Christ, none of which have any power to save. We can read about that in Romans chapter 1. Now, I want to close with 2 Peter 1. We'll start at verse 10 and read. Here's what it tells us in 2 Peter. We're studying 2 Peter and all that I just said is the introduction. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. And then you will never stumble or fall away. Prove out your faith. You can't make your faith. You have to receive Jesus. But prove it in your works. Look at your life work and go like this. Do I know Jesus or do I not? Some of you may shiver and have to go like this. I must recollect my life. I don't want a false, oh, God loves you and all your sin and so, and just kind of lull you to hell. If your life is a life of sin, then you don't belong to Jesus. Now, those who belong to Jesus struggle, and sometimes we fall in periods of sin or seasons, and we have to struggle with stuff, but God is redeeming us. In fact, we know the fight is there because God's in us. And nobody is without sin. We all have sin in our lives, and we have to struggle with that. But if your lifestyle is a lifestyle of no guilt, and you're living your sinful life as Christ is not there, then there's a problem. So, dear brothers, work hard to prove that you belong to Jesus. And God will open wide the gates. Open wide your heavenly gates. That's what Christians sing because we belong to Christ. And God will open wide the gates of heaven for you to enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:12 says, I plan to keep on reminding you of these things. Here's Peter in his old age before he's going to die. Peter says, I know I'm going to die, so I'm writing you these things so that you have them after I'm gone in the Word of God. Peter writes these things because he wants them to be alive as the Word of God when he leaves. That's why I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are really getting along quite well. But the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that my days here on earth are numbered, and I am soon to die. As long as I am still here, I intend to keep sending these reminders to you, hoping to impress them so clearly upon you that you will remember them long after I have gone. For we have not been telling you fairy tales when we explain to you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. All that I've been telling you about the second coming, the rapture, aren't fairy tales. They're not just there to make you feel good or afraid or to try to get you to live moral lives. It's about you knowing the real life of Jesus and knowing his life in you. Peter says, these are not fairy tales. When we explain to you the power of Jesus Christ and his coming again, my own eyes have seen his splendor and his glory. I was there on the holy mountain when he shone out with honor given him by God his Father. I heard that glorious, majestic voice calling down from heaven. Remember when Jesus glowed, literally like the sun? They couldn't even see him. And they heard the voice of the Father. This is my much beloved Son. I am well pleased with him. Peter says, I was there. These are not fairy tales. That's why I'm willing to die for the faith, because this is real. It's not pretend. So in verse 19, so we have seen and proved that what the prophet said came true. You will do well to pay close attention to everything they have written. For like lights shining into dark corners, their words help us to understand many things that otherwise would be dark and difficult. But when you consider the wonderful truth of the prophet's words, then the light will dawn in your souls, and Christ, the morning star, will shine in your hearts. For no prophecy recorded in Scripture was ever thought up by the prophet himself. It was the Holy Spirit within these godly men who gave them true messages from God. Now, let me take just a moment to tell you this, that some of you are here this morning, and you're going, what the pastor is saying is true. It feels right in my heart. I feel like he's speaking just to me. It's not because I'm some ooh-ooh guy. It's because God is here and God loves you. And because his word is true. And his word is being told into your heart. The Bible says that his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. And it pierces between the soul and the heart of man. between the soul and the spirit of man. And so the Word of God goes in and it's drawing you to Himself. It says that no man comes to the Father except that the Holy Spirit is drawing him. And God is drawing you this morning. Peter tells us this. That no prophecy, no word of God was an interpretation or something that some man drew up, but God brought it through him, through the Spirit of Christ. But in the end times, in 2 Peter chapter 2, 1, there will be false prophets too in those days, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly tell their lies about God, turning against even their master who bought them. See, Jesus bought you. But theirs will be a swift and terrible end. Many will follow their evil teaching, and there is nothing wrong with sexual sin. And because of them, Christ and His way will be scoffed at. Do we live in a world where Christ is being scoffed at and the teachings of Jesus are being scoffed at? Do you know that homosexuality is a sin? And if you're here and if you're involved in sexual activity, homosexual activity, any kind if you're not married, but here we're talking about homosexual activity. If you're involved with that, stop it. The Bible says to stop it because you'll incur God's judgment. Because it's a sin. If I said that in Hollywood, I would be scoffed at. Or even outside of this building, I would be scoffed at. Now, God loves homosexuals like He loves all sinners. We all are sinners in some way or another. I'm not putting them down more than other people, but we live in an age where they're elevating that sin as being okay. So I will point it out. It's not okay. It's a sin. Now you may go, well, I'm born this way and I have this in my heart and in my head while I'm saying this to you. Well, we're all born with some sort of sin in our hearts, in our DNA. And we're not called to invest in it. We're called to deny it in the name of Christ and to live righteously and to say no to the sin that so easily wants to entangle me. I have a sin that wants to entangle me, and we all have something that wants to entangle us in its own sin. It's part of our family makeup. It's part of the Antichrist, whatever. We have to say no to that, just like you who may be practicing homosexuality. We live in an educational system who will tell you you're a nut. Or you're not cool if you believe that homosexuality is not okay. We live in an antichrist world. And for all of you young people in school, don't be deceived by the spirit of antichrist who wants to teach you something other than what the Bible says. Love those who don't think the way that you think. You're not better than them. You're just saved. Love them to salvation. I'm not telling that we're supposed to go, you call them names or that you're better. But don't be deceived as though their sin is okay for you or anybody else. But the Bible says clearly right here that there'll be a time when evil teaching will say that there's nothing wrong with sexual sin. And because of them, Christ and His way will be scoffed at. The Bible tells us the day we live in. Don't be fooled. The Bible is clear. These things were written hundreds and hundreds of years before this day and age ever came. But it was quite aware of it. These teachers in their greed will tell you anything to get hold of your money. That is, false teachers in God, false teachers in the church, false teachers of various religions will just want your money. Trust me. Anybody who wants to be a minister who really loves Jesus never gets in it for the money. Never. And anybody who does is wrong and most likely a false teacher. For most of my days, and I'm not saying that a church shouldn't be able to supply the needs of a pastor fully or if it's big enough, more than one pastor. But for most of all my life, I've worked two or three jobs to make a living. None of us become pastors to become money people. And any money I have gained has been outside of the church, not from it. We live in an age where money will call and grab a hold of you and be your God. And even in the church, These teachers in their greed will tell you anything to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction is on the way. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned, but threw them into hell, chained in gloomy caves and darkness until the judgment day. You know, there are angels who were born who had choices. We're not quite fully aware of these angelic hosts, but there are currently angels now, and we can read about some of them in the book of Genesis, that actually did things with humans and now are incarcerated until the end days. There are angelic beings who had choices that don't seem to exist the same way today. But the Bible speaks of angelic forces literally in God's holding cell. And he did not spare any of the people who lived in ancient times before the flood except Noah, the one man who spoke up for God and his family of seven. And at that time, God completely destroyed the whole world of ungodly men with the vast flood. Later, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into heaps of ashes and blotted them off the face of the earth, making them an example for all the ungodly in the future to look back upon and fear. These things are not fairy tales. And the things that happen today remind us that God is not a fairy tale. Live for Jesus today. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit different because we're now ended with this sermon. Before the band comes up, I want Tom to come up with me. We're going to sing part of a song called Just As I Am. And if you wouldn't mind, I want to take a few moments for anybody who doesn't know Jesus, who's being called by Christ today, to come up and have a seat in the front row. We can pray with you to know Jesus. You can be baptized later today. If you're here today and you're going to be baptized later today, would you mind please standing? Make a public demonstration of that, because you're going to make one later anyway. No, I'm giving you the peace sign. No. Yeah. And we have a couple other young people who are going to be baptized today. You want to be part of that today. And maybe you're here and you don't know Jesus, but now you know him. You've been letting him into your heart during this service, that you can come forward.